Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, of which we will read Psalm 19. The book of Psalms, and we read Psalm 19, where the word of God speaks to us as following. To the chief physician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and is circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. This far the scripture reading. Our text for this morning is taken from this psalm, and it is the last verse 14, where the psalmist prays, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Beloved congregation, maybe you made your plans to go out during the summertime and take a period of holidays somewhere in Canada or elsewhere in North America or other places of the world. And is it not especially during such a period when we are free from our daily obligations that we can give more attention than we normally do to the beauty of God's creation? When we walk in a forest, go out fishing on a lake, or climb a mountain, or enjoy a beautiful sight from a panorama point, and when we are taken by what we see, it might happen that Psalm 19 will arise spontaneously in your heart and memory. A song of praise to magnify the Lord God because of his impressive work of creation. Yes, it is even more. This psalm teaches us that creation itself sings a song of praise. It declares the glory of God. There is a voice to be heard, a speech that tells us something, it reveals something about God the Creator. So it is for sure biblical, Christian, permitted, and sound to enjoy this beautiful creation. Even more, it is our duty given by God, and it is sin if we have no eye for the greatness of God in creation, and if we do not acknowledge God for the work of his hands. The poet speaks of the heavens, the firmament, the sun, her course around the world. He has heard this speech and he took to heart the revelation that is given in this way. But one thing is clear from the beginning. He realizes that this so-called natural revelation is not enough. It is not sufficient for his salvation. And therefore, he speaks in this same psalm about a revelation of God in his word, in his law, in scripture. Nature and scripture, they belong together as a happy couple, and they may not be divorced. But the importance of God's revelation in scripture surpasses the one in nature. For verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." This brings us to the central theme of the psalm. Creation may impress me because of God's greatness and power, but the Word of God shows me my sins, calls me to repentance, and leads me to the way of salvation. It speaks of God's love unto sinners and of His grace. This love we will never come to know only by making a trip through a beautiful national park or something. The Word must speak to our hearts, and only when our heart is converted, we may look with enlightened eyes to creation. And then the miracle will become even greater, that this great Creator of all things wants to deal with me, little tiny sinful man. So in the second half of the psalm, the poet sings his song of praise to God's revelation in Scripture. And what are the results and fruits thereof in the heart and life of a sinner? And this congregation gives us a nice and pure description of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost. We find the fruit of the Spirit not only in the New Testament, although it is described there very clearly, of course, but truly we find this fruit of the Spirit also already here, deep in the Old Testament dispensation, in this psalm. The chief position of the church is the Holy Spirit. He lays this song upon our lips. We discover in Psalm 19, time and again, the fruit of the Spirit. When it speaks, for example, of conversion. Conversion, the renewing of the heart. This is an essential principle of the work of the Spirit. And also when it speaks of wisdom as an indicator of the practical religion worked by the Spirit, it gives true gladness, deep and unique. You will never find this gladness anywhere in the world. Who else can give this gladness than the Spirit alone? We discover the Spirit at work when Psalm 19 speaks of the enlightening of the eyes. The psalm deals about the fear of the Lord, which is another term for living the life of the Spirit. It describes the life of a child of God who came by grace in complete harmony with the rights and holy will of the Lord. And there, furthermore, there is this element of personal experience. For to live in deep dependency and in sweet communion with God is to him more precious than gold, he says. Its taste is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So he tasted the sweetness of God's loving kindness. Boys and girls, I would ask you a question this morning. Could you describe a peach for me? Can you do that? Oh, yes, you can. You can tell me something about the peel, about the form, about the color, the place where it grew, the conditions and requirements one must meet in order to stimulate the growth of the peach, etc. You could give me all this information as, let me say, a scientific record about a peach. Knowledge from a book. But then I ask you, have you ever tasted it? The sweetness of this peach. That's so delicious. Well, that is knowledge by experience. Well, so the poet experienced the sweetness of the grace of the Lord towards him. And that's also certainly an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, further on, we see the Spirit at work because the poet is afraid of sin. Keep me back from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. We hear him pray, so to say, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. These are all fruits of the Spirit, signs and tokens of the Spirit at work in the heart of the sinner. And we all have to ask the question if we also recognize these things, these elements of the work of the Spirit in our own heart and life. And then he comes to his final conclusion. He looks back to what he confessed in his psalm, and then he utters in verse 14 a prayer as well as a confession. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It's definitely a prayer, but it is also a confession, for he confesses the Lord as my strength and my Redeemer. And only if this prayer and this confession expresses what is also in our hearts, we can say that we know and serve the same God. Well, let us take our starting point then in this conclusion, the last verse of Psalm 19, and from it look back to the Psalm in order to learn the same things. First of all, our text deals with the words of my mouth. Many, many words are spoken, day by day, all kinds of words. True words, but also thoughtless words, harsh words, kind words, bitter words, normal words about everyday items, thoughtful words of wise counsel, silly words, helpful words and comforting words, but also false words and lies. Words may be as a balm that heals the wounded soul, but they may also be as sharp as a sword that knocks you down. Please take heed what you say and how you express yourself. Do you understand why another poet prays, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the doors of my lips? In some situations, congregation, you simply have to take back the words that you have spoken and ask forgiveness to God and man about what you have said. Nothing is easier for us than to sin with our tongue. Generally spoken, the power of the word is underestimated. But it is not without reason that the Bible tells us that we once will be judged not only by our deeds, but also by our words. Have you ever realized that the ability to speak, is a very special gift of our Creator? A gift which he gave only to mankind and not to animals. An animal may make some noise. It may utter some sounds. It may bark or mew or chirp or sing. And for sure, this is a kind of communication to a certain restricted level. But to speak, to utter the thoughts of the heart in understandable words, this is on earth only given to mankind. Why? Where is this to do with? This has to do with the fact that the Lord God, our Creator, is the God of the Word. He speaks, and there it is. By speaking, by His Word, He created heaven and earth, and also created mankind. He has the first word, and He will certainly also have the last word. He has the right to speak. He speaks a word of power, which is an utterance of His unlimited power and majesty. It reveals His identity. And since He created mankind after His own image, therefore also mankind received this wonderful capacity and ability to speak, and he is supposed to use this gift towards God and towards man. To speak, in the first place, with God and towards God, to praise Him and to honor Him. And it also opens the ways of communication with His fellow man. Well, thereby mankind received a very honorable place in the order of creation. Above plants, above mountains, above animals, and above even angels. He is the crown in the creative work of God. What a privilege, but at the same time, what a responsibility. He is submitted to the Word of God. He has to be, to live, and to think in a submissive and a responsive way to God. As soon as we speak, our words have to be responses to the Word of God and in full harmony with the Word of God. And all that is contrary to God's Word or that is a deviation from God's Word is sinful. Our sin is actually that we contradicted the Lord God instead of obeying Him wholeheartedly. We believed the word of the devil and made God a liar, as if His word was not reliable. What a madness. And the poet of Psalm 19 prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." He realizes very deeply the truth of what he already confessed in verse 7, that he needs a new heart. The law of the Lord is converting the soul. This conversion, this renewing of the soul and mind is so necessary. For without a new heart, his mouth will not bring forth anything acceptable and well-pleasing to God. What is really well-pleasing to God? Who is really well-pleasing to God? We hear this, we read this word when Christ is baptized in River Jordan. You remember this story. The heavens are opened, and a voice is heard that says, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased." Why is God well pleased by His Son? Because He was and stayed completely obedient to His Father. Because He was prepared to serve and to love His Father, even when it would ask from Him the sacrifice of His life. He placed the honor of His Father above all His own advantages. When can God be well pleased in you and me? Would it ever be possible? Do you understand that it is impossible, except when the Lord first see Christ in His obedience, and then me taking refuge behind Him. Christ, the willing Savior, who takes care of all who put their trust in Him, and we have to confess that we have lost our privileges by sin, by our words and deeds and thoughts. But by this need they fled to Christ for forgiveness and the cleansing of their souls. And so they receive a new spirit within them, a renewed heart and mind. It is by this renewed mind that they begin to speak a different language, the language of the people of God. Do you speak this language already, congregation? The world has its own language. You can hear this in their music, films, read this in their books and articles. It's a man-centered language. Even when it sounds at times decent and correct. Man-centered and not God-centered. And because mankind reject the authority of God, His own authority and self-sufficiency, His own lusts and depravity are displayed in a shameless way as if this were true liberty. We hear it in modern music. We see it on our screens. It's all about sexual immorality, violence, murders, robbery, infidelity and money. Visit a dance palace, a hard rock festival, or the places of the world, and ask yourself the question, could I truly pray here in good conscience that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord? The reborn Christian speaks another language. Language that is directed towards God, the great Creator, and God, the loving Redeemer. Language to honor Him and give glory to Him. The reborn Christian can take Psalm 19 as his travel song. He sings his praises of God the Creator, as in the beginning of Psalm 19, and he sings his praises of God who reveals Himself in His Word in the second half of the Psalm. How great! How wonderful thou art. What language do you speak, congregation, young people, adults, elderly people? Which words do we hear from your lips? Is Psalm 19 your psalm, your personal prayer, your personal confession? This is a true mark of the fear of the Lord and of genuine devotion. But then, secondly, David relates in our text the words of his mouth with the meditations of his heart. These two belong together. That is to say, they should go together. Mouth and heart. They ought to be in good harmony and not contradict the one the other. And for there we meet again such an awful result of sin that people sometimes say so easily all kind of nice things while they are not sincere. What their mouth says and what their heart thinks are two completely different things. The words are not honest, and it is better not to have an insight in what is there in their hearts, for that would frighten. Do you know this? Do you recognize this? Would you also please be redeemed from this awful disharmony between mouth and heart? David does. And that is why we read in another Psalm, 86, the prayer, unite mine heart to fear thy name. Unite it. It looks as if my heart is fallen into all kinds of pieces. There is a part that longs to sin. There is a part that wants to obey. There is a part that follows the world. There is a part that is sensitive for the Word of God. But there is no unity. Unite my heart. Unite it so that my heart will be directed towards Thee alone and will focus upon Thy will alone. Unite it to fear Thy name. Redeem it from the disharmony within. As long as we are without grace, our heart is a foul fountain of all kind of wickedness. We need conversion, cleansing, renewing. But as soon as the Holy Spirit begins to direct us and fills our heart and mind, well then, is our problem solved then at once and forever? Is the heart of a child of God always completely and exclusively filled with holy meditations and always alone directed to the honor and glory of God? I wish it were. The reality is that there is this struggle between flesh and spirit. And this is the background of the prayer of David. It is a prayer for continuing sanctification. A prayer for ongoing and daily repentance. He prays, "Oh, make my heart thy living room more and more. Live in my heart and work in my heart with thy dear spirit." This feud, we find in this psalm, this remarkable tension between what we may call already and not yet. The psalmist had already received a new heart. He wants to live in the fear of the Lord. He told us already in this psalm about the wondrous doings of God the Creator, of God the Lawgiver, and God the Redeemer, and his guide upon the way. And at the same time, he says, "Yet I am not finished. I did not reach my final goal. I am still on my way. There is still much to be conquered." He feels so feeble. He stands in need of the sustain and the support of the Lord day by day. And against this background, his confession speaks the more emphatically when he says, "O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." In other translations, the word for strength is rendered as "my rock." So, for example, in the Dutch, German, French, and other English translation, "My Lord is my rock." And as such, of course, also my strength. A rock in the sense of refuge, a safe place to be, a strong basis to stand upon. Maybe, boys and girls, one day you will make a trip to the Rocky Mountains or other place where you find huge mountains. Standing at the feet of such a big mountain, how little and tiny do you feel yourself? God created all these enormous mountains. We could make a variation on the theme of Psalm 19 and say, "The mountains declare the glory of God, and the hills show his handiwork." These mountains are not to be moved. It is impossible for a man to move the mountains. Yes, there will be a day that God will move the mountains, as it is foretold in Isaiah chapter 54. "In the day of his judgment, then mountains shall depart and hills be removed." And there is only one thing that is even stronger than the mountains. "My kindness shall not depart from thee, and the covenant of my peace shall not be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on thee." Oh, that makes you happy forever. If you may know the Lord in his loving kindness, this is such a blessing. If you may know by grace the Lord to be your refuge, stronger than the mountains. This is so necessary to seek it, to take no rest before you reach this shelter. For if we go on in our life without grace, without Christ, without God, if we continue in our own wicked ways without repentance and returning to God, the day will come that we will in vain cry to the mountains, fall upon us, and to the hills, cover us. There is this shelter. There is this refuge, this solid rock of my salvation in Christ. And therefore the word is preached also today, because the Lord doesn't want you to fall away and be lost forever. But He wants to invite you, to allure you, to draw you, in order that you also may find this strength, this rock in the Lord Himself. Psalm 19 shows us the impressive greatness, the magnitude of God the Creator, but even more His infinite wisdom and love unto sinners in His Word. As deep as the greatness of God the Creator may impress us, so strong His loving kindness wants to draw us unto Him in order that we may find this refuge, the rock of safety and hope in Christ. What is the basis of your life, young people, congregation? What is the ground for your hope? How do you live your life? What is your prospect for the future? One day you will stand before the judgment seat. On what ground do you build your hope to be saved? You may trust on your membership of the church, your reading of the Bible, your participation in Christian activities and evangelistic rallies, or social actions, your decent lifestyle, your tears. But have you ever realized that all these things, though they have somewhere their legal place in a Christian life, but that all these things cannot be your mediator, your ground? All that you have here to besides Christ will not stand in the day of judgment. It is as the sand that is flown away, and the house built upon the sand will fall. Children, you know this little parable of the Lord Jesus told at the end of the Sermon on the Mount about a wise man that built his house on a rock and a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And evangelist Luke tells us that the wise man had to dig and to dig and to labor in order to find this rocky ground beneath the surface. So the wise man does not act superficially. He goes deeper. He has no rest until he has found this rock. And you? You are not so foolish, I may hope, that you live superficially, and that you once will die as you lived. Your sandy ground and the house of your hope will not stand in that day. Have you seen the danger of the fool? Did you become wiser than the fool? Did you at least start digging? What did you find? Are you still digging? Well, go on. And do not stop halfway, but continue, praying for His strength to make you continue. There is a promise that says that this will not be in vain. It will be rewarded and crowned. For it is to the honor and glory of God, as well to your salvation, that you may find this rock, Christ. And God will not refuse all that will contribute to His honor and glory, of course. Christ and Christ alone is the rock of true salvation. Christ as the mediator, as the one that took my place in that judgment day at Calvary. Christ as the one that by His blood cleanses my heart and takes away my guilt and forgives all my sin. In my perception, congregation, and maybe in North America it's better than in Holland, but in my perception, we meet today also in our circles and in our churches, a kind of religion without this element of humility. This sense of sin and guilt that makes me bow deeply before the Lord to beseech Him for His grace and mercy. There is a kind of faith that calls God our helper and our friend, and that regards oneself pretty religious, but we do not hear anything about sin and guilt and forgiveness and grace. It seems to me that they have a Christ who could easily have skipped the cross, or that they have such a view of the cross that we can easily skip the confession of our sins, for all is already okay. But the biblical Christ is Christ the mediator, Christ and Him crucified, Christ that took my place in the judgment of God, Christ that alone can reconcile me with the Father. He alone is the rock of my salvation. Are you building your hope truly on Him? For all that you think to have except for Christ is sent. But having said this, we may underscore that this rock will never move. How happy if you in your need dug and prayed and searched incessantly till you found Christ. You lost all other grounds to find Christ and Christ alone. How sweet a sound that welcomed you, needy and heavy loaden sinner, to find rest with Him. And there, bowing deep before Him, He cries from His heart that is overwhelmed by such a loving kindness, "O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." It's the language of faith. Yes. But faith is like the shovel with which He dug. But Christ is the rock. Faith is necessary, of course. The shovel is necessary as a means, but all the glory will be given to Christ. In Him, my salvation is sure. O Lord, says David. David is marveled by the doings of this God. O Lord! He gives utterance of his astonishment, of his being marveled. It's the love of the Father from all eternity that loved me. It is the blood of Christ that saved me. It is the love of God shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit that moved me. O Lord! Triune God, to Thee be all the glory, now and ever. My rock and my salvation. So personal. Am I mistaken if I say that the lines of Psalm 19, in which David gives praise to God as Creator and Redeemer, come back in this conclusion? The rock points to creation, the Redeemer to His saving love revealed in Scripture. We have to distinguish between these two aspects, creation and salvation, but what we distinguish in words is united in God's being. His unlimited power as Creator, He deploys for the work of salvation. An example thereof we find in Isaiah chapter 40, when the people is complaining about their misery, and they've lost all courage. The Lord comforts them by saying, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength." With His unlimited creative power, He is working out the salvation of His people. What a God! How admirable! If this God is my strength, if He is my refuge, if He goes along with me, I am safe. Safe. I lift up mine eyes to the mountains. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's amazing. This God being my helper, I fear not. I take courage. When I look upon myself, I'm discouraged. No hope. How could a sinner like me ever be saved? But with this God, all things are possible. There are no limits to His power, no boundaries to His love. Congregation, if the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, should we not join them and declare the glory of God in saving a sinner such as I am? Should our life not show forth the renewing grace by His Spirit that makes me a vessel to His honor? O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, leaning upon His power, I may go on and persevere. His love is a never-ceasing fountain of comfort and joy for the pilgrim on his way. He makes conquer all things for the good of His people. Is He not worthy to receive also your adoration, young people, elderly people? Is it not time to make up your mind, to determine your choice? Well, join David then in this psalm. Bow your knees before the Lord, your Creator, who in Christ is your Redeemer, and say with the church of all times and all places, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.